All right. Well, it's certainly good to see all of you here. And I appreciate the invitation to come and to be with you. And I'm excited about this Focal Point series and appreciate this congregation for putting it together. And I anticipate that with the Lord's help, that this will become something very important and good in the brotherhood. And I know a lot of people will avail themselves of this good material that's going to be presented this week by the other speakers. And I'm looking forward to coming and to hearing what they have to say. Of course, what we're going to talk about today and every morning of this series, I think, is vitally important when it comes to the work of a minister of the gospel of Christ, a preacher. And in fact, as we think about preachers and their work, we know that it can be very, very challenging. There are a lot of obstacles that we have to overcome, including our own problems and difficulties, and frailties and weaknesses, and yet it's exciting to see how the Lord can work through us as we seek to do His will. I am thinking about some of the problems and sometimes how we get things mixed up and maybe we're not what we ought to be and our memory sort of goes every once in a while. It reminds me a little bit about the preacher that went to see an elderly gentleman in the hospital. He was quite concerned about his prognosis and the diagnosis of his disease. And so when he found out that the doctor was going to let him know the news at any time, he asked the preacher to come by and visit him. And so he got there, and he wanted the preacher to be there when the doctor came in to tell him the news. But when the preacher got there, the man was asleep. And so he took out one of his business cards, and he wrote on the back of the card what he thought he was writing was Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he got those transposed, and he wrote Hebrews 8:13. And so when the man awakened a little later on, and he looked at that card and realized the preacher had been here and said he had to leave, he looked up that passage, and of course Hebrews 8:13 says, "That which is old is waxeth away old and is ready to vanish away." And so he got a little bit concerned because, is this the message I'm supposed to receive, is that I'm about to vanish away, when the preacher really meant Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So we get things a little mixed up, a little bit like the preacher that was scheduled for a gospel meeting. He came into this town and didn't know quite where the church building was, and he noticed a little boy on his bicycle, and he stopped and he asked the little boy, says, "Could you tell me where the Church of Christ building is located?" And he said, "I'm a preacher, and I'm going to be holding a gospel meeting here this week, and I need to know where to find the building." He said, "Yes, sir. It's just two blocks down. You take a ride to the Dairy Queen, you go another block, and it's right over there on the corner." And he said, "Well, thank you, young man. I appreciate it, and I hope maybe you might be coming to my gospel meeting. Bring your family." He said, "No, sir, I'm not going to come." He said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Preacher, if you can't find your way to the church building, what makes you think you're going to find your way to heaven?" And so sometimes we as preachers get things a little mixed up and maybe don't have the confidence that we should have, and maybe the perception on the part of others that we come in contact isn't always what it should be, but we strive nonetheless to do the will of God. And one of the most important aspects of our work, of course, has to do with our family. I have a little chart that I want to share with you that will sort of begin our study, and something that, in fact, we're kind of working on it and developing it somewhat. Yes, Trent, if you'll pass these out for me. Developing this, and my sweet wife this morning at 7 o'clock decided that my handwritten chart of this was didn't look very professional, and so she was kind enough to, on her computer, pop out this chart, and something that I want to share with you as we get started in thinking about a paradigm and thinking about a foundation for our work and our ministry. And so if you'll hang on to this and keep it with you these next few days, and we'll have some available for those who will be arriving even in the next few days. But as we think about our work as preachers, I believe we need to use the term ministry. And that's exactly what the term the Bible uses. It describes our work as a ministry. And as you can see, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 reveals that when Paul said, "Make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist." And I'm glad that our brother read this morning from 1 Timothy didn't ask him to do that, but it worked out very well because we're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning discussing 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the so-called pastoral epistles, as the denominational world calls them, but we, of course, realize that they are the preaching epistles, or they are epistles directed to evangelists, preachers, ministers of the gospel of Christ, and how they should live their lives, the work that they are to be involved in. And I know that confident that most of you sitting in this audience are well aware of those books, and I think it's important for us to read from them quite often, and preach from them to remind the congregation of what to expect from us and how we should live, and to remind ourselves of the way we ought to be, the things that we ought to be involved in. And so as I read through those epistles, and as I started thinking about the work that we're involved in, our ministry, our work for God, what are the basic elements? What are the what are the things involved, the constructs that we need to keep in our mind as we sort of try to mold our work and keep it the way it ought to be? I read a book several years ago by Eugene Peterson called Working the Angles, and sometimes my eyes get things mixed up, and I got that book as an assignment in a class, and I said, Working the Angels. And I thought, what in the world is this going to be about? You know, what's this guy going to teach? But it was Working the Angels. And the illustration is essentially this, that a little different from mine, but we'll get us started here. And that is, as we think about our work, he said that like a triangle that has three lines, the lines and their direction are determined by the angles at each axis. Depending upon how that, whether or not it's a right angle or, it's like this or small or whatever, that will determine the shape and the size of that triangle depending upon the angles. And his point was, is that as you think about the three lines of what preachers often do in terms of teaching, and then he said administration work, which we know that that's a part of what we see sometimes, whether we like to admit it or not, but administration, preaching, and teaching, he said that those three lines are going to be shaped. That's the visible part of what people see. And he said those three lines are going to be shaped by the angles. And the angles, he said, ought to be prayer, scripture, and then he said spiritual advice. The advice we receive from our mentors and so forth. And that those three things working together will form that triangle. And I thought that was a pretty good concept of thinking about our work as ministers, our work as preachers in the gospel. And so I thought, I didn't agree entirely with kind of everything on there. And I got to thinking about some other things. I thought about how can I speak of our ministry. I thought about a three-legged stool and the balance that you have to have on a three-legged stool. I don't know if you've ever stayed on a three-legged stool before, but they do make them, and it can be a little difficult. But those three legs that are coming from the base of that stool that we like to think of as the ministry are three things that I've really outlined here for us in terms of our work, and that is we need to think of our work as a triangle in a sense with our relationships and the congregation, and then notice your identity. And we want to talk a little bit about those, and obviously our main goal this week is to focus on the relationship part of that, and in particular with our family. But I wanted to start here this morning because our family members and the congregation need to have some understanding of our identity, and we need to have some understanding of our identity, our work, our role, to better help us in being the kind of preacher and minister in our home and in the congregation that we ought to be. Now, there's a lot involved. A lot of things involved in thinking about the overall work of preaching the gospel. And those three lines, the relationships with God, with family, and the advisors or our mentors, those people that we seek advice from, and we realize that Timothy, for example, sought advice. Paul gave lots of advice to him. He spoke of him as his son in the gospel. That's an important element of making our work what it ought to do. If we want to have a strong ministry, a well-shaped triangle of ministry, then we need to seek the advice of others.
not only in terms of how to handle situations within the congregation, but to sort of keep us in check with the attitudes that we ought to have and our work as a in the home. And you know, one of the things I remember very distinctly from Brother Norman, and you know, he would tell me, and I can talk in the call, remind me of how important it was to make sure that you spend time with your children, with your wife, and that you don't neglect that relationship. And then talking about how so many times preachers aren't as strong as they need to be. They're work stuffers. Their influence is destroyed. Or maybe they have to get out of preaching altogether because they didn't give the proper emphasis and time to their relationships. Okay? So think about this triangle as a whole as it works together to form the essence of your ministry, of your work. With, of course, God being at the top, our focal point, our, you know, goal, as we always think about trying to be more like God, as we encourage the congregation to be more like God, as we move ourselves, our relationships, our family, our own personal relationship to being more like God. And all of that, of course, is based upon a proper understanding of who we are and what our work involves. Now, the interesting thing about this as well is, another element of this, is that just like this triangle that's been used in reference to marriages, and we'll talk about this later on, strengthening our marriage as a vital and component part of making our ministry what it ought to be. Just like in marriage, if you put a husband and wife on either one of these axes and God on the top, and if we remind ourselves that the closer we both get to God, the closer we're going to get to each other. God is the key element here. And the same thing is true in regard to our work and our ministry to what we're doing. If we get the congregation moving toward being God-like and thinking about God, and we ourselves moving in that direction, then we're going to get closer to each other. Our work is going to be that much more effective. So you see how this is all sort of the dynamics of the situation all are working together. They're interconnected. It's important for us to see it as a whole. Sometimes I think preachers think that they're on an island. They just sort of maybe lock themselves in the office, and all they think about is, I got to study and get ready for my next lesson, and then I preach, and then I go back to my office, and maybe they do some administrative tasks, and they don't see the whole of their work. And we can become, if we're not careful, you know, very narrow in what we do. We can not see the big picture. How many times have we heard about successful coaches, superintendents, and schools that were successful because they saw the big picture, right? They saw the big picture. Coaches understand the necessity of technique and working with their football players and technique, but they also understand that, you know, team meals are important, how the locker room works. They understand they've got to work with the coaches, that they've got to work with the administration. I mean, if they can see the big picture, down to the uniforms, the detail, and see everything, they're going to be a lot more successful than someone who's just, you know, focused on one little aspect here of the game. And so it is with preachers and our family. If we're going to be effective in ministry, we've got to see the entire picture. Now, the third or the next thing that I haven't mentioned here is that on the angles of my chart here, my diagram, we've got to see prayer, scripture, and of course, at the top, God. Prayer, scripture, and God. Those are the important, that axis on each one of those angles is exactly what we've got to remember that helps strengthen that triangle of ministry. Giving the proper attention to scripture. First Timothy chapter 4. We heard just a moment ago, Paul's reminder of meditating upon these things, give yourself wholly to them. You know, neglect not the gift that is given me through the laying on the hands of the presbytery. And then he says in verse 16 that we ought to have the proper balance. And the proper balance means that we give attention to ourselves and unto the doctrine, for in so doing we shall save ourselves and them that hear us. And then, of course, as we'll go through 1 Timothy here in just a moment, we'll discuss
the importance of prayer, and all those things sort of working together, then I think is a larger picture of the ministry as a whole. And then, of course, the congregation is going to have a huge impact upon the success of our work and how we maybe feel about ourselves and what's going on in our work, what its leaders believe about us, and about who we are and about our work and what we should be doing. It's critical to our work of ministry. And then their attitudes and their own knowledge of the will of God. And so the more we help them in understanding our role and teaching about that and instilling within them the concepts of New Testament Christianity and working with that eldership, that's going to have a reciprocal effect of our teaching, because it's going to come back to the encouragement that they provide and the expectations that they may have for the preacher and the kind of encouragement that they're going to give to your family. So see that big picture. Understand that if you want to strengthen your family, then help the congregation as well. And if you want to help the congregation, then you need to work on your relationship with your own family, and of course with God first and foremost, then your family, and then the spiritual advice you seek from others. Okay, so you see the interconnectedness of what I'm trying to say here, of seeing the big picture and the dynamic of these important elements. It's very important for us, I think, to see all of that. And the major one that we're moving toward, of course, is our relationship with our family as preachers of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to spend just a moment there before we move on into 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and kind of spend some time there looking at some things. And that is this part about your identity. And you say, well, what does this have to do with the minister and his family? I think it's a major part. It has a major part of what we, how we relate with our family, how we end up spending our time. If we don't understand our role and our work, and we're going to get discouraged, or we're going to get frustrated, or we're going to end up putting more on ourselves than we should be putting on ourselves, and that then in turn has repercussions for the family. We have to know who we are. And so, well, that sounds strange. I know who I am. I mean how God sees us. And so if we look at the right terms, the Bible terms that we'll analyze here in just a moment, and let those determine our role and work, that'll help us to better organize our time and manage our responsibilities as they relate to our family. And it's important not only for us as preachers to know this, but for our wives, for our children to know this as well. Because if people in the congregation or our families begin to see the preacher or the minister, Christ here in this congregation, as being the pastor, even though they may not call him that, but that role is placed on him, then there's even more pressure placed on our children to conform, to try to do what's right, or you know, this pressure of, well, you better be a cop because your dad is the pastor, the preacher. They're who they end up in the community, right? And they need to see themselves and understand your work is that you're not the main man here. That they can be an integral part of the congregation just like anybody else, and they should be. We shouldn't make, the congregation shouldn't have a higher standard for the preacher's son or the elder's son. Now, we'll talk about that later on, but yes, I am responsible in many ways, in a greater sense, for my family because of what I teach than perhaps maybe someone sitting in the pew. And so there's a sense of pressure that goes along there, but we should never tell our children, you need to do this because it's going to make me look bad. Or, you know, this is going to bring reproach upon the church since I'm the preacher here and this is how you ought to conform. Absolutely not. We need to work on understanding our role as an individual, that we are a father first, that we are a husband first, and our work involves the overall aspect of dealing with people that we are not the elder and so forth. So let's spend just a moment thinking about our identity. What are the Bible terms? We read this some of them a moment ago. What are they? And I want, before you answer that, I want to just share something with you. I want you to give me some feedback on this. A few years ago, in the oral examinations at Southwest School of Bible Studies. Pretty much kind of after I left full time, I started thinking about some of the questions I wanted to ask, and we'd go around the room, and each particular instructor would be given the opportunity to quiz one of the graduating students, or at least the student sitting for the qualifying oral examination. And I, at that time, I was only teaching about a course a semester, a quarter, and I wasn't even teaching 1st, 2nd Timothy or Titus. But I wanted them to know, if they're graduating from here, what are they going to call themselves? How are they going to see themselves? How do they identify themselves? Is their role different? Is it important? And in some cases, I was a little discouraged and dismayed that some of the students could not even tell me from 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus what God calls them. Now, I realized the pressure was on. And you're sitting there and you're squirming and you've got, you know, 6 or 7 men in that arena that are asking you questions one night after the other, and some of them kind of, you know, their hearts rate is going fast and they're sweating and they're really nervous. They've been up all night trying to finish their notebooks and in time and all that, so they're not maybe thinking as clearly as they should be. But I thought, we need to make sure that when students graduate from the Southwest School of Bible Studies that they know what God calls them and how He identifies them. Because if they know how God identifies them, then they're going to have a better understanding of what they ought to be doing, how they should see themselves, and understand their role. And when they better understand that, it's going to bring humility to them, I guarantee it. Well, what does, based on what we've read so far, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, what does Paul, in speaking to these young evangelists, what does he call them? What does God call them? What are the terms? That's where you get to talk a little bit. Wake you up out there.
Man of God.
All right, now there's an important phrase. Write that down. Man of God. Man of God. That's one of popping over it. But 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Paul calls him a man of God. There's also another reference. If you have your Bibles, come over there. And we'll kind of go right through what. You list some of them for me real quick, and then we'll go through in order and find these.
Example.
All right, an example. What else? Huh? Servant. And who's servant? Servant of the Lord. All right, a workman. What else? Some of the obvious ones you've missed already. Evangelist. Someone said that minister. And the good one to listen. Preacher. Laborer. A soldier. Thank Mike back there. I see the real turning, man. He's flipping the pages of 1 Timothy and Titus, 2 Timothy. Alright, that's pretty good. Now let's go back and take a look at some of those real quick in the context. And then we want to traverse the pages of 1 Timothy and Titus this morning and get as far as we can in looking at what Paul says about what we need to be doing and having a better relationship with God, with our family, and with our advisors. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 is the first one. And think about this. You know, Paul says, and I thank God, thank Jesus Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He has found me faithful, putting me into the ministry. There's a word, ministry, that sometimes we don't like to use because maybe the denominations use it, but it's a good Bible word. And not only does he use the word ministry, but then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, he calls him a minister. And then also, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, there is a reference to him being a good minister of Jesus Christ. Alright, now what is, what's the Greek word there for minister? What is the Greek word for minister?
Diakonos, remember, a servant. One who serves, one who puts himself in subjection, much like a doulos. One who ministers to others in the sense that he serves others by means of the word, but also in the sharing of the word and encouraging others. Maybe it's praying with them through our visits, by helping to set the church in order. We need to see ourselves as ministers in that regard. We're not simply preachers. Not simply preachers. But there's a whole lot more to our work than just simply standing up in the pulpit. Now, I know some disagree with that. And that's why I've chosen on my little business card to not just put preacher, but to put minister of the gospel. Because we minister, we serve. Now, I know every member of the congregation needs to be that. But in my opinion, if all we see ourselves is just someone who stands up in that pulpit every Sunday, then we're going to be missing a huge part of the work because, as we'll see in just a moment, there's another word that is used in reference to our work, and that is the word evangelist. All right, now, then, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, the word preacher. The word preacher. Once here I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I forgot my glasses, and my eyes are getting worse and worse by the day. I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And so there are two words here. Preacher and teacher. Now, the word preacher, incidentally, is only found as a noun now three times in the Bible. Now, it's used many times as a verb to describe the actual act of preaching. And sometimes, on occasion, it refers to the content of what we're preaching. But a noun, three times. And interestingly enough, that word is also found and translated in what way?
Herald.
Herald. And where does that come from? What is a herald? All right. I'm sorry. All right. Several years ago, there was a great article in the Journal of Biblical Literature about what that Greek word meant. One who was a herald. And just as you said, they gave the historical background and etymology of the word and referencing it to one who spoke on behalf of the king, who had a message from the king to deliver to the citizens of the kingdom. And some of the requirements involved for that herald was one who had a strong voice, who could speak distinctly and clearly and not equivocate about the message, and then who was faithful to the message. So here the king gave a message, here's what I want you to say to my people, or to some ambassador, I want you to go to them, and here's what I want you to say, word for word. And so the herald had a tremendous responsibility of getting that message right. Not changing the message, not modifying it, embellishing it, or diminishing it in any way. So ours is an important task, an essential task of being faithful to the King, Christ Jesus our Lord. Of proclaiming that message with strength and confidence, but realizing it's not our message, but it is the message of our Lord. And if we put that in perspective and understand who it is that we serve, that it is God, that we are God's man, and that it isn't about our trying to climb some ladder in the brotherhood by way that doesn't exist. It's not about notoriety. It's not about having a following. It's not about getting your name out there. It's not about what lectureships you preach on. It's not about pride and saying, look how great I am because I got someone to come down, you didn't come to come down. The gospel is what brings people down the aisle. But if we understand that and practice humility and see our role in terms of what we ought to do, that helps to humble us. Now, we need wives that are humbling their, by the way, their husbands. Reminds me a little bit about this preacher who, after a sermon, he had such a great sermon. Oh, I mean, people came out of that building shaking his hand and telling him what a tremendous job he'd done, which, by the way, they're doing all over the neighborhood as well anyway, all the other congregations usually. Preachers forget that sometimes. But there was standing at the back of our tent, people filing out, and what a tremendous preacher. What a great lesson. I want you to know we're so lucky to have you. And so he gets in the car and they're riding down the road and he's kind of thinking, and the wheels are turning, and he says to his wife, I wonder how many truly great preachers there are in the Brotherhood. And she says, probably one less than you think. Probably one less than you think. Yeah, we need some wives to remind us, to bring us down a little bit, to remind us, as I said a moment ago, that all over the neighborhood, people are saying that same thing. You come out, we appreciate you, we love you, usually they are anyway. And so we see ourselves and understand our role and who we are, and our family understands that, and that we are simply servants of God, that we are simply preachers, that we are teachers. But our job is to impart the unsearchable riches of Christ. And is there a greater work and a greater task in all the world than that? One might argue the work of the elders and their shepherding the flock is equal to that or more important. And you could argue that case. But what I'm saying is that as you think about a vocation, our profession, our life, what we're doing is absolutely, fundamentally, unequivocally, the most important work in all the world. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. And so if we see that, and we remind ourselves of that, in the good times and the bad times, especially in the bad times, then maybe we won't be so down in the mouth. Maybe we won't be so discouraged and feel like giving up. If we remember that and understand that when we come home, we don't bring our sorrows and our worries and be all dejected and upset, and remember who we are and our identity, then that won't spill over into the dynamics of the family. And folks, while we're on that, and again, as we traverse through these passages here just a moment, the attitude and the disposition and the mentality that we possess as preachers, as it is reflected in our home, will have an enormous impact on our children. If we come home and all we do is gripe and complain about the others and the members, and we don't have, we look like we've been leaned on a sour pickle, do you think our children are going to be too excited about really being a faithful Christian, let alone being a preacher? Would that encourage your children to be a preacher? Was what they saw you just agonizing and going? I'm going to tell you, and I maybe shouldn't say this, but we had a preacher here, I won't say how long ago, that preacher here in this congregation that many years ago, he told me, he said, I just don't know if my children will ever grow up to be faithful Christians or not, because of all what they've seen in this church here. He said because when he was mad at the elders. He was mad at the elders. And he said, my children just have a horrible view of the church. I thought, why? Where did that come from? Well, because they talk to their kids. And they complained about the elders here, and they complained about this. They're going to get that and a view of the church and perception of the church oftentimes by what you bring home. So, how do we keep from having that sour attitude? How do we keep from being rejected? How do we keep from that impacting our family? Understand the work that we're in and who we are. Our identity. We are preachers. We are teachers. We are, as you continue to traverse through the text now, obviously, again, 1 Timothy 4:6, we're ministers. We talked about that. Look at 1 Timothy 4:4. One of you mentioned this a moment ago. We are examples. Now, some translations say what about that verse? The King James says, we look at it in verse 12, that no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. What does the other translation say?
To them that believe.
You are a pattern to them that believe. So whether you are an example of the believers or to the believers, that is, when you think about it, there is a subtle difference there. We see ourselves in the community. People identify us as one who preaches as a member of the Church of Christ in that community. whatever the situation is, whether it's that or if it is in fact that we are ministers or that we are examples of the believers, an example of that, we have to see that what we do and how we behave and how we live is extremely important, especially as it affects our families and what we're communicating to the congregation. I heard of a man one time saying that he announced to the congregation that on certain day of the week, that at night, that was the night that he took his daughter out on a date. And he said, "So please, if you see me in town, understand that I'm on a date with my daughter. And that's our time together." Of course, we have a lot of other times together, but that's the one time that we go out and it's just the two of us. And so here he is telling the congregation about that. Well, that sets an example and communicates to the congregation how important it is that we emphasize family. And that while your needs are important, my daughter's needs are more important at the time. And so, being an example puts a tremendous amount of pressure on us in one sense, but on the other hand, it gives us a little motivation to be a little bit more diligent, a little bit more giving ourselves a little bit more to our work, understanding the role that we have. And now, on the other hand, as we think about families, and we think about our identity, wives, I think you need to understand that. You need to understand the pressure that a husband may feel. Because, and part of the failure is, that a lot of times, I may struggle about whether or not we should go every Monday night to meet the Master, even though it's not our group night. And, you know, I'm thinking, I wish I really had to be there. You know, it's not our prayer group night. But I feel like people are going to expect me to be there. And so the pressure starts building on me. I think, well, should I go there? And, you know, and then, but she's saying, you don't have to be at everything. Is that your role, sir? And so the wife can help us understand that the preacher doesn't have to be at everything. He's not the real, as it were. Now, he ought to be indeed an important part of a catalyst in the congregation. But if you start seeing yourself as being one that must do everything and get everything accomplished and do all the activities, then that's going to have an impact on your family. And it's not fair to your family. And you're taking on a role that's not yours. So, I just want to... Time is up. Okay. I just want us to start off this morning with this sort of concept of ministry and then build on that as we now move tomorrow into more of what Timothy says, or what Paul says to Timothy and to Titus about specific things relating to attitudes, work ethic, devotion to God that will end up impacting our family. And so when we go through things, for example, like what he says about prayer, what he says about our study habits, those are important things, and we'll try to deal with that. And then some of the pressures that go along with family members, what maybe wives should be doing, husbands should be doing, how they need to think about things. But just to finish out this list, so that you'll have it here very quickly, not only are we an example, 1 Timothy 4:12, but then 1 Timothy 6:11, there is a reference there to old man of God. See ourselves as God's man, not the man belonging to everybody else, and the man that is going to try to, you know, as much as we might admire our mentors and advisors, you've got to belong to God. And, of course, then 2 Timothy 1, verse 11 and 12, there is the word preacher and teacher again that is used. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, a good soldier. That tells us a little bit about our work and the things that we should be doing. We're the war of good warfare, as we said earlier in 1 Timothy. And then we're, in a sense, an athlete. We are a farmer. The husband that labors must be the first protector of his own fruits. You've got to eat, you know, take your own medicine. Be willing to eat of your own work. Practice what you preach. 2 Timothy 2:15. You are to be a student of the Word of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:24. You are servants of the Lord. And then again in 2 Timothy 3:6-17. You are a man of God. And then finally in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 5, you are an evangelist, one who bears good news, one who brings the tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. And so, knowing something about our identity, Titus 1, he mentions him as a servant of God. The great preaching epistles that will help us to better understand who we are, and if we can get our families to see that and that role, and all of us sort of try to get on the same page, see the various aspects of ministry, then we're going to be well on our way to shaping that triangle in the way that God wants it to be shaped. All right, thank you so much. Look forward to seeing you in the morning.